Well, good morning. How many of you missed the daylight saving time and came to the last service? Oh, you students are better than those at the first. I was up this morning at 6:15 folding papers with my youngest son for his paper route, and all of a sudden he turned the paper over and he said, "Dad, what does it mean daylight saving time has gone off?" Oh, no, it's 5:15. But I'm glad I went to bed on daylight saving time, and I got the sleep I needed, and just had a little extra time this morning to think about our time together here and meditate, pray a little, but I hope all of you remember to set your clocks back last night, otherwise you're likely to go to sleep on me here. Well, this morning I want us to think about a subject that I think is the most important subject in the whole world. You know, when you're asked to speak one Sunday, you have to take what you feel is the most important thing in the world, and that is knowing God. How do you know God? Several years ago, when Jerry and I and the kids were living in Washington, D.C., a man who used to be on the Navigator staff, Doug Coe, had felt led of the Lord to go to Washington, D.C. and work with a Christian organization called International Christian Leadership. And those of you who have heard of this know that every year they have a presidential prayer breakfast in February where several hundred Christian leaders and congressmen and senators and wheels in Washington come together to pray for the president. And on a couple of occasions during those years, Doug would call me at the last minute and say, "Jim, I got an extra ticket. Would you like to come down have breakfast with us and hear the president speak?" And I can remember the first time I went, John Kennedy was there, and the man got up to speak, and he told Mr. Kennedy, he was the one who was paying for the breakfast, he said how his marriage was on the rocks. And he thought, "Well, I've got to have some help." So he said, "I start giving $100 a week to the church." And he said, "God began to bless me a little bit, so I started giving $500 a week to the church." He was a very successful businessman. And he said, "One day, God sent someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me," and he gave his testimony. And he said, "God put so much love back into our marriage that we had to adopt some children to share it with." And then he turned to President Kennedy, sitting right to his left, and he said, "And President Kennedy, we want you to know that every morning my family and I pray for you around our breakfast table." And I can still remember President Kennedy looking a little bit embarrassed, and he looked up as if to say, "Well, thank you very much." The next year, Doug called, and he said, "Jim, I got one ticket left." And so I went into the auditorium, this big, huge ballroom at Sheraton Hotel there in Washington, D.C., and the seat I got was as far back as you can possibly get. I needed binoculars almost to be able to see Lyndon Johnson. In the interim, President Kennedy had been assassinated. And President Johnson gave his talk, and then the Secret Service worked him out of the auditorium, and lo and behold, I was surprised to see he was coming right by my table. And they just sort of made a little way through there, and everybody was sticking their hands out, shaking hands with the president, and I thought, "Well, why not me?" So when he got there, I reached out, and this hand, as big as a baseball mitt, Lyndon Johnson had huge, you know, everything's big in Texas, huge hands, and he reached out, and as he went by, I just stuck my hand out, and he grabbed it and shook it. And, you know, I didn't want to wash my hands for 3 days. I thought, you know, I've shaken hands with the president. But do you know something? When I left that ballroom that morning, though I had shaken hands with the President of the United States, I didn't know him hardly any better than I did when I came there. It was merely an amenity. And I did go home and wash my hands. And you know, I didn't know President Lyndon Johnson. I knew a lot about him, but I didn't really know him. Many of you never had the privilege of knowing Preacher Halleck, who for many, many years was pastor of the First Baptist Church here in Norman. I heard him give his testimony at Falls Creek years ago where he told where he had been a Baptist pastor for 9 years before he was saved. And one time in a revival meeting in his church, he realized that he was not a Christian, and he went before the people and said, "For the first time in my life, I've met Jesus Christ here in this service tonight." You know, it's very important. The most important thing in the world is to know God, to make sure you know Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" You either know God or you don't. Now, there are degrees of knowing God. For instance, there are people here that you know, you have just met, and you're in the process of getting to know them. But this morning, how do you get to know God? And I'd like to propose to you that you get to know God in the same way you get to know anybody else. And let me give you four ways that I think you can get to know God. First of all, you have to meet Him initially. Somewhere, sometime, there has to be an initial introduction. In 1958, I was giving a tour through the castle at Glenary, and in those days, there was only one room that was carpeted and had drapes. Everything else was stark, just hardwood floors and open windows. And we had this one room we called the Gold Room. It had carpet, we had furnished it. And we always knocked on the door because some of the girl trainees used to live in that room, and we didn't want to just break in on them, so we'd knock, and if no one was there, we'd open the door and show people the Gold Room as we were giving them a tour through the castle. I knocked on the door, and this beautiful young lady came to the door, and I almost lost sight of why I was there to give the tour. I met my wife for the first time. She had just come to Glenary as a trainee, and there I was introduced to Jerry Davis. Now, that was 23 years ago. We have been married 21 and a half years, and there is no one on the face of the earth that I know better or who knows me better than Jerry White. We have lived together. We have cried together. We have rejoiced together. We've been through good times. We've been through wonderful times. We've been through sad times together. For years, my mother had the sidetrack on knowing me because I lived with my mom for 18 years. But Jerry's had 21 and a half, and she is the closest friend that I have on the face of the earth. There are times when she can just look at me and she knows what I'm thinking. We can communicate with our spirit because we know each other. Now, there was a day when we met. John the Apostle said in John chapter 1, verse 39, he said that John the Baptist had one day pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And two of John the Baptist's disciples followed Jesus and said, "Master, teacher, where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And he came, and John said, and we dwelt with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. If it was Jewish time he was talking about, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If it was Roman time, it was 10 o'clock in the morning. I think it probably was late in the afternoon as they were going home to prepare for the evening meal. But John said, that day I went to dwell with Jesus, and it was about 4 o'clock. Now this morning, let me ask you this. Have you just heard a lot about Jesus Christ? Or have you actually met Him? Do you know Him? If He walked in today and came up to you, would you need an introduction? I grew up in a home where when I was born, my mother and father both knew Jesus Christ intimately. In fact, I didn't discover this until I was a junior in high school. I'd been a Christian 5 years and was going off to college, but I don't think Jim can live through the night. Mom and Dad said it was in the days before the wonder drugs and bronchial pneumonia was a killer of children. And Mom and Dad and my grandmother just knelt and said, "Oh God, if You'll save his life, You can have him." And my mother and dad did everything they could to rear me in the faith. We had prayer at meals. We went to church 5 times a week. My dad was chairman of the board of deacons, Sunday school superintendent, you name it, and he had it in the church. We went to Sunday school, church. I was even back in the days when we called it BYPU, Baptist Young People's Union. That was back in the 30s and the 40s. And then we'd go to Sunday night church and then Wednesday night prayer meeting. 5 meetings a week. I calculated one time that by the time I was 12 years old, I had attended over 3,000 meetings in my church. And I could have passed most simple examinations on the Bible as a kid. And though I was the most faithful kid on the school ground and going to church, there was no difference between my life and the lives of the other kids on the school ground. And I'm telling you, that really set up a psychological conflict inside me. I couldn't concentrate on my studies. I had no friends. I was one of the most self-centered kids you have ever met in your life. And I was sick all the time. The reason was I was professing one thing and knowing up here one thing and over here not having the power, the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. And then on July 3rd of 1946, a dear friend I loved looked me right in the eye and he said, "Jimmy, wouldn't you like to be a Christian?" And that night the light came on. I opened the door of my life and Jesus Christ came in. And I tell people I know I was saved because a kid came to camp that night on a Wednesday night who didn't have a cot, and it was in the old days when we used those old army cots. You remember that? He's shaking his head. Some of you younger ones don't remember. It was canvas in the middle, you know, and wood all around it. Well, two of us pushed our cot together, and I volunteered to sleep in the middle. I knew I was saved. Man, there I was, racked out on that cot with that board, that little thin board right in my back, and looking up into that July sky, and for the first time in 12 years, having peace. It was correlated for me. It became reality because that night I met Jesus Christ 37 years ago. And in order to know God, there has to be a time of initially meeting Him. This morning, let me ask you this. Are you sure you have met Jesus Christ? That's where all friendships begin, with an initial meeting. But then secondly, in order to get to know somebody, you have to spend time with them. By the way, do you realize that the highest divorce rate in America today is among doctors and lawyers? Do you know why? Because to be a success in the profession, unless you're really careful, it will take every ounce of your time and your emotional energy to where you have nothing to give to your wife and children. And so consequently, pretty soon the wife wakes up one day and says, "Hey, this money, this house, these boats, all these trips to Europe mean nothing. I have no relationship. I want a divorce." Because there's no time spent with each other. And the only way you can get to know somebody is to spend time with them. Jerry and I went to a conference a few years ago and we met a couple there that looked like they were newlyweds, and they looked close to our age, and we wondered if their mates had died and they just gotten married or married late in life. They looked like newlyweds on their honeymoon. And at a meal table one night, we said, "How long have you been married?" And they said, 23 years. Well, we did a double take. Connie, I don't meet many couples that have been married 23 years that still have that sparkle in their eye and take little walks off together and look at each other when they talk. I mean, I've sat in a restaurant one night. I sat one and I watched, and over here was a couple. They couldn't take their eyes off each other. Boy, they were just talking like this, and the waiter had to come 3 times to get their orders, and they never finished their meal, and I knew they were engaged or on their first date. And over here was a couple that they'd been married a number of years, and if you watched closely without being rude, you'd watch ever so often. He'd go like that. She'd be looking off in the other direction, and then pretty soon she'd go like that. 5 minutes, 10 minutes would go by. Now let me say this. You don't have to constantly yak to get to know somebody. You learn to communicate with your spirits, but you can tell if people really love each other. And this guy told us that night, he said, "My marriage was on the rocks." He said, "I had a job that paid me a fantastic salary. We had the boat, the lake, and everything. But he said, my wife was about ready to throw in the towel. And one day God said to me, do you want your marriage or do you want that money and success? And I said, God, I want my marriage. And he says, well, you better do something about it. So he said, Jim, I told the company, demote me to just a clerk at half salary, whatever it is, but I want my evenings and my time with my family. And he said, Jim, God put a new love in our hearts for each other. He said, they've tried to rehire me back to that executive position many times. He said, I won't touch it. He said, man, I know where the fun is. And I tell you, Jesus said in Mark 3:14, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. God's saying, if you really want to know where it's at, what really satisfies, what really pays off in life, it's knowing me. And I tell you, there is no way, there is no substitute. I have never found any substitute in any relation books, marriage books, spiritual books. You cannot get to know a person without spending time with them. Prime time. In my freshman year at Baylor University, I'd been a Christian 6 years. I got up one morning to study for a chemistry exam about 5 o'clock in the winter of 1952. My roommate couldn't sleep with a light on, so I went down to a study hall, and as I approached it, I saw a light on, and I can remember very clearly thinking, I wonder who else is up studying for an exam. And I just cracked the little swinging door, and I saw something I had never seen before in my life. Here was a young man by the name of John Ingoff. He was a junior. I was a freshman. I had admired him many times in the dorm there. I wondered, what makes John tick? Why is he such a vibrant? He seems to have his act together. Why is that? That morning, I discovered why. Here John was with tennis shoes on so that he wouldn't disturb the people sleeping down below. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, with his Bible open, he was pacing the floor, just meditating in the Word of God. And I closed that door. At that time I shut the door. He hadn't even seen me. And I looked down at my books, and I remembered what I'd seen in that room. And I thought, God, I don't have the ability to be summa cum laude. But even if I did, what value would it be if I graduated summa cum laude but didn't know you? And God, I vow this, that whether it's exam time, whatever it is, I'm going to give you a certain amount of prime time every day. And I just want to tell you this morning, not proudly, not boasting, by the grace of God, I kept my vow. And I've long ago forgotten the history that I majored in, a lot of it. Some of it I remember. The Greek. Some of the English classes. It was of value to me, but I tell you, I still remember some of those early mornings of meeting with God. And I tell you, when Jerry and I were missionaries in Africa, and we started getting the prayer letters, we've kept touch over the years with John Ingoff. For 25 years, he's been a Baptist missionary in Indonesia. And when we were in Africa, his daughter was dying of leukemia. And we used to get their prayer letters and the victory, the joy of the Lord that was in those letters just lifted us. I used to look forward to them. And a revival broke out in the Baptist mission over there when the people observed the spiritual resources and strength that was in John and Glenn Ingoff's life. And as I would read those, I would say, Lord, I'm not surprised. He started getting to know you back there in university. And now when the bottom's dropping out and all hell is breaking loose and Satan is trying to discourage him and to tell him that you don't love him and you're not real, God, he knows you are. Oh, boy, I tell you, Albert Schweitzer says example is not the main means of influencing another. It is the only means. Well, I don't know about that. But I do know this, there's nothing more powerful than a godly example. And John Ingoff was that to me in knowing that you've got to spend time with God, and God knows whether or not you're giving him the dregs. God knows whether or not you're giving the good time to all the other, the study and that. And then if there's something left, you give it to Him. You know, that's often the way we do with our money. Kind of, God, if there's anything left at the end of the month, you can have it. Instead of giving it to Him off the top. And boy, that's one of the things in the minor prophets that God spoke through the prophets to the people. You bring the old cows to Me. You bring the lame cows to Me. Worshiping Me with the dregs? But to get to know God, we have to spend time with Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, 22 to 26, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before Thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me by My right hand. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can you say that this morning? God, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. If you really mean it in your heart, then God will be getting prime time every day. But thirdly, in order to get to know a person, you have to honor the relationship. That means that two people who want to get to know each other, Jerry and I learned this in marriage seminars, we heard it from Gary Smalley again a couple of 3 weeks ago, that to get to know each other, you have to do everything you can to please the other person, and when you haven't, you remorsefully go and say, "I'm sorry, I'll straighten up, I'll get my act together." And you can't get to know God if you're not sensitive to what God wants and know when you have failed to give it to Him. In Psalm 32, God says, I'll guide you with My eye. I can remember my mother. Boy, could she guide me with her eye. I used to sit in church, and when I got a little older, she'd let me spread out a little. But she told me this, "Jim, you can sit anywhere in church, but you have to sit where I can see you. Our eyes have to meet." And at first it was one row away, and then two, and then finally it was, you know, and in the later years I got to where I behaved myself. But boy, in those late years before my teens, my mother's dark eyes could flash around, and boy, she could communicate volumes with those eyes. She'd communicate, "Jim White, if you don't straighten up, just wait till I get you home." And boy, I mean, that's all I needed. In the early years when it was a row away, she had a way of taking her hands like that on my skin on my knees and just twisting it, and man, I'd nearly go through the ceiling. Mom was a strict disciplinarian, but she could guide me with her eye. And God said to David, "I'll guide you with My eye." But you know, you got to have eye contact to do that. Later on, God said to David, "Be not as the horse or the mule who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, else it will not keep with thee." Now, God will put a bit and bridle in our mouth if He has to, but He'd rather us be sensitive to just be guided by His eye. You know, I would like to be so sensitive to the Lord that when I have displeased Him in word or attitude, that all that I can sense just a frown on His face, and it would mean something to me. Oswald Chambers says, "Be careful in the Christian life what you begin to shrug your shoulders over." Not just a little thing. My wife was talking with a woman one day, and the woman was talking about something that she was about to do, and Jerry very lovingly but courageously said, "Well, I'm not sure you should do that. The Bible says God hates that." And the woman said, "Well, God hates a lot of things." It's kind of like, so what? So what that God hates it? Boy, you'll never get to know God if you say, so what? God, if He turns around and tells us don't cast our pearls before swine, He sure doesn't. He doesn't give His little nuggets, His truths, His precious things to those who are wandering and walking afar off. I was driving down the streets of Silver Spring, Maryland a number of years ago, and a car was wanting to get in from a parking lot, so I motioned him to come on in, and then a cup or something in the seat fell over in the floor, and I reached down and didn't realize the car was drifting, and I went up, and just as the guy was about to pull in. I pulled on up, and our fenders collided. Well, the police came, and my car was not damaged at all, not even a scratch on it, and the other guy had a little dent in the fender of his car. And the police said, well, it looks to me like it's both of your faults. And he said, just each of you fix up your own car. So he got in his car and left. And I thought, you know, I was feeling kind of spiritual, and I thought, well, my car wasn't even hurt at all. I said to him, how much do you think it'll cost to fix that? He says, oh, I'm sure that $50 will get it fixed. And so I said to him, get it fixed, and I'll pay half. Get it fixed, and I'll pay half. A few days later, I get a letter in the mail with the bill, and it was a bill for $150, of which my half was $75. And these were days when Jerry and I often didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And I thought, $75, that'd be like $400 or $500 today. It was a lot of money. And I went over to the phone, I said, no way, he said $50. I'm going to ring him and say, man, I'll pay $25, but not $75. And I was there ringing the telephone, and the Lord said, you said, fix it and I'll pay half. And just that week, I had memorized Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. And God said to me, Jim, which is more important to you, that extra $50 or an intimate relationship with me? Because if you told him you would and you find out now it's going to hurt, keep your word. And I'll tell you, it took me weeks to come up with the money on that. But I'll tell you, students, people here, I want to tell you, when you just look at it objectively, my goodness, what is $50 compared to your relationship with God, where you can look up at the Lord and say, God, my conscience is clear. We cannot have a relationship with God unless we honor the relationship, pleasing Him, and when we haven't, then we confess it and make it right. And then finally, you get to know somebody by spending time with other people who know him. Jerry and I were sitting in a restaurant in Africa several years ago down the coast, and we bowed our heads to pray over breakfast, and when we lifted our eyes, there was a couple standing at our table. Or they came over a few minutes later, and they said, we saw you pray. Are you Christians? And we said, yes. And we began to compare notes of where we lived and found out we'd had the same pastor at one time. And they told us how out in Los Angeles, when he'd been their pastor out there, he was ours in Washington, D.C., how one night when there was a flood in Washington, D.C., or in Los Angeles, how at 3 o'clock in the morning, this pastor showed up on their doorstep wanting to know if he could help, if they were okay. And they were saying to us, man, his godliness, the fact that man would wake up at 3 in the morning and be concerned about us. And they thought that was so Christ-like, they just wanted to share it. And it just helped us to get to know this man whom we greatly admired. Well, you know, when two Christians get together and each of them tells what Jesus has done in your life and share together, you get to know God better. I have gotten to know God better by listening to my wife when she shares to me with me things that God has spoken to her out of the Word. She came to me just a couple of days ago with some nugget that God had given her in her quiet time, and I felt when she left the room that I knew God better. John says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And do you know this, when Christians, two or three, get together, or little Bible study groups, or prayer meetings, or whatever it is, don't think of it as just an activity, or Vespers. Whenever Christians get together and hear testimony, you get to know God better. And God says in Malachi 3 that whenever you do this, He says, I have a notebook that I just make notes. Malachi 3, 16 and 17, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now, let me say this just in summary and closing. If you are in the process of getting to know Him, you've met Him and get to know Him, you will sense His presence very close to you day by day. You'll have a desire to obey Him. There will be an unusual sense of strength in your life. Dick Halverson has said, the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. You try to live the Christian life without Jesus in your life and it'll tear you apart. But to the Christian who's getting to know God, Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, will take action. There will be an increasing power in your life. You'll understand the Bible. There'll be light. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the non-Christian can't even understand the Bible. But there'll be increasing light coming to you. And then finally, a test of whether or not you really know God. And this is going to come as kind of a shock to some of you. But the more you get to know God, the less and less fear of death you will have in your life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I have forsaken everything that I may know Him. And then a few verses later, at the end of that chapter, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And when my father stepped out of the shower and was drying his toes in 1970, and God took him before he hit the floor, and my home church down here at Hollis flew me home to preach his funeral service, and after everyone had left the auditorium, Mom had all of us kneel, the family, kneel around the casket. She said, let's just kneel and thank God for the 60 wonderful years that He gave Dad on the face of the earth and to be a blessing to us. And we knelt and my mother prayed. And then she got up, and until the day I die, I'll never forget the next scene. She leaned over that casket and her face was glowing. I don't think I'm exaggerating. It was glowing like the face of Stephen in the book of Acts. And she looked down so lovingly, so admiringly at my father, lying there lifeless. And she leaned over and she kissed him. And then she whispered, good night. And we closed the casket and went out and committed him to the earth. From dust you've been formed, to dust you'll return. But we knew Dad was with God. And I tell you, I knew that day my mother knew God. Her citizenship is in heaven, from which she eagerly waits for a Savior. My mom has already gone down and picked out her casket and done all her funeral preparations. She's just an alien here. She's just a pilgrim. But you know, we get earthbound. Man, we're all tied up here, and if Jesus came, it'd be an interruption. But when we know God, and boy, I can remember years ago when I'd have to be away from Jerry, I eagerly wanted to be home to be with her. And when you really know God, everything else grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And this morning we're going to sing. If you want to join this church, if you want to make some commitment, if there's something we can do or pray for you as we sing, you come forward as we sing number 353.